We just tend to think of wood only. Graven gives you that idea of there's all kinds of different things like metal and stone that could be spoken of as well, perhaps. Last week we learned together that the first commandment, it tells us and declares to us that we shall have no other gods before the Lord. No other gods. And this week, last week in that, there should be no other gods. What was God telling us? He's telling us who you are to worship. Okay, who to worship. And this morning, we're looking at the second commandment, which flows out of the first, and it answers the question, how are we to worship? The first commandment is who to worship. The second commandment is how to worship Him. The one true God, the God of Israel, the Lord God, His personal name being Yahweh, is to be worshiped alone. And now today is, how is it that we should go about and worship Him? And so we pick up Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those, or to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is the word of the Lord our God. May we hear it today and believe it and put it into action in our lives. Would you pray with me to that end? Lord God, you have spoken to us. We don't have to wonder what you've said. We don't have to wonder what you want us to be doing in our life today, because your word tells us clearly what you expect of us. And first and foremost, it is to worship you as the Lord God alone, and not to have carved images, but to honor you above all. Lord, if we do those things, Lord God, if we worship you alone, it will absolutely change everything about our lives, because all of our life is worship. Lord, marriage is worship, and raising children is worship, and going to work tomorrow is worship, and going to school tomorrow is worship. Driving down the road is a form of worship, because in our hearts and our minds, we have love and affections and feelings at all times. And Lord God, you've instructed us to love you, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And Lord God, that is an all-time worship all day long. Lord, remind us of that. And today, remind us and help us to understand that you will not put up with other carved images before you that we put before you. So help us in this endeavor to learn what carved images are and how we can avoid them. Constantly we'll have to fight against them and put them to death. Help us today, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we did last week, we're going to look at the Heidelberg Catechism to help us answer some of these questions as to what these commandments are teaching us. And so if you would, last time until the very end of the service, will you stand back to your seat? Let's not do that. That might be a little weird. Stand to your feet if you're able. If you're not, that's okay. You can remain seated. This is the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the Lord's Day number 35. And that means on the Lord's Day, the 35th Sunday of the year, they would read these questions and answers in some local churches, okay? Some local churches that do this sort of thing. Question 96, I'll give the question, and then I will answer it along with you so that you don't feel awkward too much as we're learning to do this together. Question 96, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. Question 97, may we then not make any image at all? I mean, is it okay to make images at all then, or what's the deal? Answer, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. So in other words, your children, it's okay to give them a teddy bear, okay? That's kind of what we're looking at there. Question 98. But may not images be permitted in churches in place of books for the unlearned? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. God wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of His word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Thank you. Good job. You may be seated. We'll address some of this as we go along, but most of this is contained in these questions and answers. We'll allude back to some of these things as we go. Here's a question that we're trying to look at today. I mean, God says, I mean, it should be, we should know it's a big deal to have carved images, because God says don't, but I mean, why is it a big deal? Okay, it's one thing to give the command without really understanding why, and I think God gives us plenty of reason why here in these two verses that we want to look at together. Why is it such a big deal? There's four main truths that I want to relate to you from these verses. Number one, God is creator. We could stop the point right there and not even continue on, because the rest is really self-explanatory. Because if God is creator, I mean, that should answer the question, shouldn't it? But continuing on, God is creator, preeminent over creation. If he's creator, preeminent means he's over it. He's greater than it. He's not limited to it. In verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. God covers all the bases here, doesn't he? See, he doesn't fall into that trap of saying, well, don't make gods to stars and to planets and to, dolphins. And then we'd be like, oh, so sharks are okay. And what about comets? Those are fine, God, because you didn't see, that's how evil we are. Well, God didn't say it. So God just gives a blanket statement, doesn't he? To cover all the bases? All of them. Not in heaven, not in the earth, not in the waters. Nothing that is created by God and lives in any of these or exists in any of these spheres of existence in the universe are allowable for us to make an image of and or just go to the straight to the source, the sun or the moon or what have you, and just worship. Even if we say, well, it's in God's name. I mean, I'm worshiping the God who created that by worshiping down before. No carved images, God is saying. Why? Because God is the creator. He can't be reduced or boiled down or confined by anything within his creation. He's preeminent over it. He's sovereign over it. He's bigger than it because he is a spirit then. He's a spirit without physical form. God is not he doesn't have a body. So, well, the Bible says God has arms, and that's what we call anthropomorphic language. It is man's language to help us understand God better. Because we can't understand God unless God comes down to our level and compares himself to a hand or an eye or something. See, God doesn't have a body. He is spirit. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. So God can't be contained by these things. You see, that's the problem with idols. That's the problem with something made out of wood that you would bow down before and say, this embodies and represents my God and reminds me of him. The problem with that is an idol can only exist in one time and one space. It's in this space, in this time right now. God is super time and space. He's above it. He's preeminent over it. He's not limited to the creation because he's over it. Number two, God is jealous for the praise of his glory. I said, Brother Jeremy, I thought jealousy is sin. Yeah, if you are jealous sinfully, it is sin. But if you are jealous for the right reasons, it's okay. God is jealous for the praise of his glory. Just like you and I, if you're married, you should be jealous for the heart of your wife or your husband. You don't give that away. You should be jealous about that. Because it's right. And God, it is right for him to be jealous for the praise of his glory. That means if you withhold your praise on Sunday morning and you're not singing out the top of your lungs, God is jealous for your praise and glory. You're holding out on him. Not to mention, forget Sunday morning the rest of the week. He's jealous for the praise of his glory. Look what it says. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them. These carved images, these other gods. Or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealous. If there's nothing else that's clear about God in the Bible, it's that God expects you to worship him. No exceptions, no buts. He expects it. That's why you exist. I just don't know why I'm here, Brother Jeremy. You're here to worship God. That's why you're here. I'm not talking about in this building. I'm talking about life. Why are you on this planet? Why do you exist? You exist to worship God. to give God glory and to enjoy Him forever, to take pleasure in Him forever. But all of us have transgressed this most basic of commandments. We've all transgressed this. We may not have a literal idol that we bow down to every day, but friend, we have all transgressed this commandment in one way or another. Because you see, all of our sin is idolatry. Every time you sin against God, every time you disobey God, you are committing the sin of idolatry in one way or another. You see, idolatry is a worship problem. Sin is a worship problem, right? When you sin, are you worshiping God when you sin? No, no. Therefore, sin, idolatry, they're in a sense one and the same, really. All of sin is idolatry because you're setting up some other God in place of the true God. And by the way, down deep, it's actually you. You're that God because you sin because you think it's what's best for you. And that you just don't trust God with what God has said in His Word. And so here we are. Idolatry is competing affections. Idolatry is competing affections or misused affections, loves, desires, pleasures that become the idols that lure us away from the worship of God. There are legitimate desires and lusts and pleasures that God gives us. I like to sleep, and it's okay to want to sleep. But if it becomes your God, you become a lazy, good-for-nothing bum. Right? Right? That's what the Proverbs say. You're a sluggard, you're a lazy man, and you're no good for anything. That's what the Bible says. You see how easily a good gift from God, good! Sleep is good, amen? Surely I'll get an amen there. Sleep is good if it's used well and good. Paul sees this truth, that all of sin is idolatry in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Look with me there. Powerful. May the Lord give us ears to hear it. Romans 1, 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Wrath means God's unhappy with you and me because of our sin. He's just not happy at all. In fact, He's very angry, terribly angry. It's not a joke. It's nothing to be taken lightly. Not at all. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. There are no innocent parties in this world. There will be nobody in hell going, well, I just never knew. God didn't tell me. No, God told. He wrote it all over His creation. All over it. There's a God! Worship me! It's all over the place. That's what He's saying. It's plain to them because God has shown it. God has shown it to them. Verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature. You can't see something that's invisible, yet God has made them clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. There's no excuse. 21, for although they knew God, not knew Him in a saving way, it can't mean that. They knew about Him. They knew that there is a God. They knew that He existed. They knew that He had requirements. They knew they had fallen short of those requirements. We all know that murder is wrong. We know that. Everywhere in the world, we agree murder and stealing, they're wrong. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile, vain, useless in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory, listen close, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Did you notice the word Paul used? Images. What do? We sin. We sin. And what do? When God, we know we've sinned, instead of turning to God, oh God, forgive me and help me, I'm a rotten sinner. We suppress that truth that God is good and we're not. We suppress it and then we seek other ways to appease God that we think well, we're wiser than God. We know what is best to bring to God. So instead of worshiping God, we suppress this truth through unrighteousness, verse 18 said, and instead of repenting, we become futile in our thinking, and then we replace God with our idols. And Paul calls the idols, I noticed again the word images, he calls it images. This is very much related to the word in Hebrew for what we see. Do not create any carved images there in the Old Testament. The words are very similar in their meaning. Therefore, God is righteously jealous. God is jealous for the praise of His glory. He is right to be jealous for the praise of His glory. So we are forbidden to create objects that would take our attention away directly to God, the Creator. This is why, look at verse 5 again. This is why He added this phrase, I believe God did. Visiting the iniquity. I'm jealous for my worship. And I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. It's not that future generations are arbitrarily cursed by God, but there is a federal headship with our dads similar to, not exactly like, but similar to what we have with Adam. We have a federal headship with Adam. No one in here is taught to sin. We sin freely from birth. I mean, as we read in our prayer, the Puritan prayer earlier, we're discontent from our earliest days. And nobody teaches us to sin. People just teach us to sin in better ways. Worse ways, I should say. I mean, children know naturally to steal toys from other children. They just learn better ways of stealing as they go along. We tend, thank God, our destiny is not determined by our sin alone. Because we tend to sin the sins of our fathers. I don't want to overplay the card, yet again, I do want to. Dads are the number one earthly influence in the lives of their children. You see, here's the thing, guys. Even if your dad was never around very much, or you never really knew him that well, or he was a horrible, bad dad that you swore that you would never be like him, he's still the greatest influence, earthly influence, that you will have ever had. You cannot escape that. Spiritually lazy and lethargic dads, more often than not, produce spiritually lazy and lethargic children. That's a general principle. Thank God it's a general principle that through the third and fourth generation there's a curse on these fathers who will not worship the one true God, who are spiritual bums, sinners, won't take responsibility for the spiritual welfare of their family. Thank God that there are exceptions to that rule. Amen. That God, there are some men in this room that can testify that God has saved you and made you a new dad. And you can't change all your past, but Jesus has washed you clean of your past. And you can step forward into the future and be a better dad from now on. Isn't that good news? It's good news for me as a dad and know how I failed my children. How about you, dad? Now, moms, this doesn't mean you guys aren't important. It doesn't mean you're not highly important in your children's lives. You too. Thank God for the grace of God in your life. Thank God. But instead of redirecting God's glory onto other created images, God has given us two image bearers. You see, we sin. We tend to create idols. Why? So that we can reflect God's glory the way we want to, in the direction that we want to suit our needs. And it's wrong. God says there will be a curse upon the third and the fourth generation for dads like that, for families like that. But there are two image bearers that God has given us in His grace that are proper ways of reflecting God's glory. The first one is point number three. People are the image bearers of God. And we have to be careful here because our image is broken, and we're going to talk about that. So don't think for a minute that I think it's okay to worship yourself. We have to look no further than in the mirror every morning to see one God-given image. And I don't want you to misunderstand and say you look in the mirror and you're not looking at God. You're not God. You think you're God, and I think we're God. I'm God sometimes, the way we act. We think we're God's gift to humanity, that we're so smart, and if I could do that and that and everything, it would just be perfect. But that's just not the case at all. You'd make a miserable God, and so would I. The universe would fall apart if we were God. God is God. So that's not what we're saying, but what we are affirming is Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God says this, so God created man. It's Moses writing here, the account of what happened in the beginning. So God created man in His own image. By the way, ladies, you're created in the image of God too. All right, this is a generic statement. Mankind, mankind created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him. How? Male and female, he created them. So to be created in God's image means we alone among his creatures reflect like a mirror the personal and relational nature of the triune God. We relate to God and we relate to other people in a way that elephants and hamsters can't. This is why God follows up the curse with the good news, right? Because it's bad news to hear, oh my goodness, I deserve to be cursed in my children for 3 or 4 generations because of the stuff I did, God. What are you going to do about that, God? I need your help. God's done something. Look back at verse 6. But showing steadfast love, undeserved, unmerited, unfavored, didn't deserve it. You deserve hell. You don't deserve to be alive right now, but God loved. You see that? Amen. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those. Thousands of what? Generations, I believe is the implication. Not just 3 or 4 generations, but when you are a man or a woman after God's own heart, and you are a worshiper of the one true God, and you are always casting out these idols and carved images from your life, there is a blessing above you and your family for thousands of generations. Again, we're not to take these numbers literally. It is symbolic, it's metaphorical to say there's great cursing, but there's so much better blessing. The blessings of God far outweigh the cursings of God for those who trust in him. You see, here we are. This is relationship language. That's what God is telling us, relationship language. This is not just objective truth. This is subjective truth. There is relational language in here. We were created in the image of God to have a relationship with God. Adam and Eve were that way. They were holy reflections, mirrors of God's character when they were created. But after they sinned, they and all of their children along with them, including us, were their children, were cracked mirrors. We still crave worship. We're at our core, we're worshipers, right? The reason why you love certain foods so much is because you're a worshiper. The reason why you love sleep so much is because you're a worshiper, right? I mean, the reason why you love certain sports or certain activities, which are all good oftentimes, many of them are very good. The reason you love them so much is because we're worshipers at heart. And so here we are, we still have these cravings to worship someone or something, but our cravings are depraved, corrupted. This does not mean that we can't be creative people. See, this commandment, some people take this and go, well, we better take those curtains down. Apparently, that's an idol, or, you know, we just get over idol hunting. By and large, though, I'm glad that Protestant churches, we're fairly plain churches compared to, say, the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholic churches, everything's very ornate. And even some other Protestant churches, you got paintings and sculptures, and you got candles and incense. You got all these. You got things overlaid with gold. And it's just, it can get very pagan very quickly. Very quickly. But here, God is not condemning artists, musicians like we heard this morning, singing like we heard this morning, crafting things of metal and wood, artwork. Do you remember in the temple, Exodus chapter 25 and 28, do you remember that God commanded the people of Israel when they built the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then later on the permanent temple? What were some of the decorations that God commanded the people to put in there? Carved branches, almond branches, pomegranates, remember? Bells, even cherubim, a type of angel, a class of angels. And that wasn't breaking the commandments. So God is not anti-artistic, but God is anti-artistic that leads to worship of those artifacts of art. Number 4, people, we are the image bearers of God. We don't need to go to some idol to worship God because we ourselves are reflecting God's glory, but we're cracked up. 4, Jesus is the perfect image bearer of God. This is so important for you and I to understand. Jesus is the perfect image bearer of God. Because we can no longer relate to God the way we were created to, God has shown us in his great love, He has shown us his great love by sending Jesus to be the perfect image bearer. Jesus is not a created being. We were created. Adam was created from the mud, the dirt, breathed life into. Jesus was not created. He was what? Begotten. Begotten. Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Here's what Paul describes that in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. God cannot be seen, but he can send an image bearer that is perfect. The firstborn, not first created, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. Hebrews 1, 3. Not only is Jesus the perfect image of God as the firstborn of creation, not created, but firstborn of, within creation, he is the, what? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Perfect photocopy, so to speak. Perfect, exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, or by the word of his power. No human being can do that. If Jesus is just a man, then the Bible is bunk, because there is no truth here. The Bible says all things were created by Jesus, for him and through him, and because he's the exact, perfect imprint of God, he, by his word, makes sure the universe operates properly. The reason why you're able to sit up in your chair right now is because Jesus is ordaining that you are able to sit up in the chair, else you fall over. And the reason you have breath in your lungs is because our King Jesus is maintaining that breath in your lungs. Because you remember, it is God who breathed life into the man. It is God who withdraws that breath when it is your time physically to die. God provides a proper image in the form of a mediator. Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between between us and God. He's not just a man. He's the God-man, fully divine, fully human. He is the image bearer, perfect image bearer of God, the mediator. He is the one who is simultaneously prophet, priest, and king. We don't need idols to declare the future like a prophet. We don't need a priest to receive offerings to appease the gods on our behalf. We don't need a king who embodies the gods like a king, so that we would have to come and bow down to him lest we be squashed beneath his feet. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And you don't mess with the prophet, priest, and king of Jesus, yet he lovingly and graciously has sought us and has bought us, has saved us, and he's replaced our broken image. The Bible says that we're being conformed into the what of Christ? The image of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to finish today by giving you, we could go a lot of places with what we're talking about today, but here's how I want us to finish, by giving you just some characteristics of idolatry. Characteristics of idolatry. I think I have seven here. Number one, not all these are original to me. At the end of the day, there's no such thing as an original thought when you're preaching the gospel. I found that to be true. If it's good, it's probably been said before. Number one, idols lie. They promise you lasting pleasure, and they never deliver it. Idols lie. Two, idols have to be fed and or paid off. That's why anytime you have some major idol worship, you have people bringing fruit and meat and land before this piece of wood or what have you. But that translates into American culture. Listen to me. Listen. Idols have to be fed and or paid off. Look at your time and your talents and your treasures. And how are you spending them primarily? And why are you spending them primarily? How and why? It's not wrong to spend your time and talent and treasures to work hard to provide for your family, unless that job becomes an idol. and you're doing it for other wrong reasons. Idols have to be fed. They have to be paid off. Look at your time. How do you spend it? Look at your talents. How are you using your talents? Look at your treasures, your money, your possessions, your stuff. Number three, idols aren't jealous. God's jealous for your worship. Gods aren't jealous. It's okay to sleep around on an idol. They don't care because they just know you're getting in worse trouble. It's good. Because at the end of the day, Satan knows he's getting glory no matter which of those gods you're worshiping. He's like, woo, good. They're idol worshiping. And he doesn't care which one you're doing. But God is a jealous God. Number four, idolatry is attractive and indulgent. Otherwise, you wouldn't want it. Now, later on, once you get steeped in it, if it's certain addictions and things of that nature, you may want out of it severely and can't seem to get out of it. But idols are attractive and indulgent, meaning they're self-centered pleasure living. It's the party living is one application. There's other applications, but that's one. I mean, it's, you know, frat party, drink as much as you can drink, take as much drugs as you can take, and listen to the music as loud as you can do it. I mean, just all of it. Just, and then in American culture, a lot of those college-age students, they never grow up. They're just high school and college-age people mentally the rest of their life, and they may not be living the frat life, but it's all selfish pleasures from here on out. It's idolatry. I've heard it said, we'll stay up late for our idols and we'll get out of bed early for our idols. It saddens me to say that one of the main objections or excuses that in my lifetime, I've grew up in the church and now as a pastor for 16 years, one of the primary excuses for people and saying they couldn't make it to church was, oh, I was just so tired. Now listen, there's times you're going to be tired, all right? I got that. There's going to be times when you can't make it because you're just dead, tired. But that's the exception, not the rule, right? You understand that? That's a pretty rare thing. I mean, look around the room. Look around the room. I mean, look. I'm serious. Who else is in this room this morning? Who else is in here? Other people. Other people got up early. You see? So we have to be very careful about that excuse, don't we? We have to be very careful. We'll stay up late for our idols, TV, movies, parties, sports. We'll get up early for them. Bass fishing's pretty good early in the morning, right? And hunting and, you know, whatever the case may be. Like Friday shopping or something. I don't know. Six, you will come. Oh, listen. This is a paraphrase of something Jonathan Edwards said, a Puritan pastor, probably one of the greatest American preachers, theologians in our time, well, in our existence as a nation. Number six, you will demonize what you idolize. That sin, boy, this is good. Oh, this is so good. I love this. Oh, it's freedom. I found freedom, and this is so good, and I feel so good. And then I hate this. I want it out. I want it to stop. I don't want this anymore. I can't. I want out. We demonize what we idolize. It's just a matter of time. Which leads to number seven. You will become what you idolize. That's why the dad syndrome, whether good or bad dad, you will become more like your dad than you want to become. And in God's grace, again, that's not written in stone for you. By God's grace, He can deliver you from the persistent sins of your fathers. But don't you think for a minute that you don't become what you idolize. I hated my dad. I hated him. But there's a part of you that loved him and idolized him no matter how maybe negligent he was or not there for you he was or what have you. And that's the same way with anything else. Same way with drugs. The same way with pornography. The same way with money. It's just, I mean, there's a part of you that hates it. There's a part of you that loves it. You love the idol, and you'll become like it. Jeremiah 51:17, every man is stupid. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. How? In that every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there's no breath in them. You know what you and I'm in there with you, by the way. You know that. You know what you and I are when we are in love with carved images, idols in our life. We're stupid. The Bible uses the word oftentimes, we're fools. That's what we become. We become like our idols because idols are stupid, guys. Aren't they stupid that we would put a created thing above our Creator? There are as many idol possibilities as there are physical objects and mental images. But one that I want to remind us of this morning that's in our culture that I think is important because we don't see it as idolatry. And that is the killing of babies through abortion. We think this is a new thing, and it's not. It's not. Look with me at Ezekiel 16, verse 20 and 21. I'm picking on this one because it's a prevalent one in our culture. It's abhorrent. And I think we tend to think that we're not as bad as other cultures that have preceded us. You know, we're so much smarter than people that existed 6,000 years ago, as we see in the Bible. We're so much smarter than them, but we're just doing the same kind of stuff, just repackaged in a different way. Ezekiel 16, 20 and 21. God accuses his people and says, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children? I like that, don't you? Every baby killed is God's baby. God says, my children. I like that. And deliver them up as an offering by fire to them. I almost had Jai put a picture on the screen, and just for sake of time, we didn't. But there's one god in particular called Molech. And he's got a bull head, a cow's head. And oftentimes they would form him, and he'd have his arms out like this. And I think it was probably in the backside, they would have this, we'd throw in the firewood. And they would light the fire. And then that idol would get what? Really, really hot. Really hot. And then they would bring their babies, or even older children sometimes. And they would bring them, and they would set them in the arms of Molech to sacrifice them. Jesus said that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Southside, and any visitors we have, may I remind you this morning that idolatry, at the heart of it, is Satan behind the scenes. Satan is seeking to steal from you your soul and to kill you physically if he can. For sure, if he can be a part of seeing you go to hell, for sure, just destroy you. Did you know that that's what idolatry does in your life and mine? To the third and the fourth generation. But for those who love me, God says, and what? Obey my commandments. Well, that doesn't sound loving. If you love God, you love his commandments, the Bible says. For there are those who love me and obey my commandments to 1,000 generations. You'll be blessed. You'll be loved by God. This morning, what's the solution to the temptation and enslavement of idolatry? Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? We're getting into idol worship here. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Listen, Southside and visitors, for we are the temple of the living God. Christ is the perfect image of God. We're cracked up images. Christ died to redeem us and to give us a perfect image that reflects God's glory, thereby in such a way that we ourselves are the temple of God. So cast out the idols from your life and worship our King. Let's pray. God,